Jump into the message this morning. We've been in our Christmas series this year entitled The Season of Wonder. Last week, we kind of talked about the wonder of Mary and the wonderful things that she was able to accomplish because of what the Lord did in her life and because of how she made the choice to be available to God and to God's plans, even though those things were difficult and hard and she didn't always know basically what the situation was and things of that nature. And so this morning, we're going to kind of continue that. We're going to look at these things, but again, remember, as much as all of this is great, all the season, all the fun, all the music, and the cookies, and all the things that go along with it, the lights and all these things, we really want to remind ourselves that the most wonderful time of the year celebrates the most wonderful moment in time, when Jesus came and was willing to not just come, but also willing to come knowing what His coming would bring about. Several years later, his death and his resurrection and all of those things. So this morning, we're going to continue our series on the season of wonder, and we're actually going to be looking at the wonder of another individual. We won't do individuals every week, but we are going to be doing that this morning, and we're going to be looking at the wonder of Joseph, the wonder of Joseph. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we do thank you for this day and this time. Father, I pray that as we look at these things together, you would help us. God, you'd open our hearts, you'd open our minds to what your Holy Spirit wants to communicate to us this morning. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I was a youth pastor for quite a while, one of my favorite things to do with the kids was to go to youth camp. That's how I knew it was probably time to move away from youth ministry into a little bit more of a mature set of individuals, because youth camp just wasn't as fun anymore. It was hard to stay up. It was hard to sleep in those beds. It was just difficult to handle. And so it's kind of like God was like, okay, maybe you need to move on a little bit here. But I used to love, I still do, love youth camp, had a great time. One of the things that we would do is we would take kids, because I was kind of nuts in this way, where we would take them from Albuquerque, New Mexico, and drive about 7 or 8 hours, I can't remember how long, in a large, crazy, big old bus to basically a place in Oklahoma. Because obviously, you know, non-humidity summers were somehow not as good as summers in Oklahoma. Anyway, we would go there, and we'd go to a place called Jacob's Ladder, and it was this great camp, and we had a great relationship with the guy that owned the camp. But one of the things that we had that we really looked forward to was at Jacob's Ladder, they had some serious climbing walls and some serious things that basically were called a Jacob's Ladder. It was this massive, massive thing. And one of the things that we do every Thursday, we go there Monday through Friday, and Thursday was our climbing day. All the kids looked forward to it. And there was like a 50-foot climbing wall, and I mean, it was just massive. And one of the things I love to do, my favorite thing to do in this whole entire thing, was to do what's called belaying kids, which basically means that they had to trust me with their lives. And no one refused. You know, it was great. The ignorance of youth. Anyway, and so basically my job was I would be on the ground, tethered, and basically as they climbed, they would be hooked up to a harness, and I would kind of keep the rope taut. If they would fall, I would basically lock down the rope to keep them from falling a long, long distance and a long, long way. And it was something I just loved to do. It was fun, and it was always something I enjoyed doing. And I remember as kids would do that, especially young kids, maybe it was their first year at camp or something like that, they would begin this climb. And again, I'm not joking when I said this was like a 50-foot tall wall. And it was intimidating. It was intimidating, and I'd climbed before, and it was intimidating to me. Because I knew as soon as they got us over the tree line, man, that wind would start to blow. I mean, this is Oklahoma in the summertime, so that wind could blow. I could kind of see the entirety of the thing kind of shifting a little bit in the wind. And I remember there was always a place as these kids would climb, especially if they were new climbers, where they were fine. Everything was great. Everything was awesome. They were going. And then there was always this imaginary line that was always different from different kids. But once they crossed that line, everything changed. You could see their body begin to tense up. You could see them kind of just all of a sudden, you know, like as you climb, you know, you try to kind of stay a little bit off the wall a little bit so your knees can move and things like that. It was like they would tense up, and instead of being like in a normal climbing position, their body would just go like glued to this wall. And they would sit there. And in that moment, fear really took over. And it's like some of these kids, I mean, I didn't know if they were ever going to move. And I'm down on the ground and I'm encouraging them. I'm telling, listen, here's what you need to do. You know, you need to grab this handhold or that handhold. And I remember doing this very early on. And then I realized something that when I climbed the wall a little bit later was that, for some of these kids, they were kind of small. And where I was telling them, you know, reach up, grab that handhold, push up here or there, the handholds and the feet holds were so large because they were not really designed for younger kids. They were designed for adults. They couldn't reach them. Now, I can't tell that from the ground. But when they're up there and I'm basically saying, I need you to reach up there and grab that hold, what I was basically asking them to do was to let go of everything else to reach that handhold. Now, here's the deal. Thankfully, even if they reached and didn't make it, I was ready. They weren't going to fall. They weren't going to fall far. They would be fine. But really, what I was asking them to do was being willing to let go of everything and reach for something that they had to trust would hold them. It wasn't easy. And some kids, just to be honest, didn't do it. Some said, I've gone enough, and they chose to come down. Others reached up. And here's the thing. Thankfully, at the time, these weren't large, you know, kids. They were, you know, trying to reach up. So sometimes when I would wait, I'd go, okay, one, two, three, and they'd reach. And man, as soon as they'd reach, I'd grab that rope, and I would yank as hard as I could. So they got a little oomph to get up there to grab it. But the thing is, in the moment of time, a lot of kids didn't know what to do. There was a lot of fear. There was a lot of not sure what was going to happen next. Because here's the thing. They knew in their minds that they were technically relatively safe. But when fear can come in, fear can override so many things in our hearts, in our lives. This morning, we're going to look at the story of Joseph in maybe a slightly different way that you've heard it before. But let's open our Bibles to Matthew 1:18. Let's kind of start this story here that many of us have heard many times before. It's the story of the Christmas story according to Matthew. It's a little different, obviously, than Luke, but here's what it says. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. Some of this we're kind of talked about last week, but we'll go with me here. It says, his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So again, as we mentioned last week, this idea of pledged is they were basically engaged to a high level. To break off this engagement, it was literally a divorce type of situation. So although that they were not married, they were very much kind of married in the way, in that culture of that time. It says, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. She was found to be pregnant. Now, here's the deal. Many of us have heard this story thousands of times. And it's so easy, as we kind of talked about last week, to remove the humanity and kind of turn Joseph or Mary or anybody in the Christmas story into this kind of marble man, this statue. And they, well, you know, they just kind of happened. But I want you to stop for a second. I want you to imagine yourself in the position of Joseph, to have this woman that you love, that you want to be with. Man, you have dreams and excitement. You can't think of, oh, man, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And she is found to be pregnant. Now remember, at this time, during this engagement process, I want to kind of give you a little bit of cultural understanding here. Joseph, when Mary and Joseph became engaged or betrothed or pledged to one another, Joseph would leave, okay? He wouldn't hang out with Mary. He would leave, he would go off to his father's house typically, and he would prepare a place for he and Mary to live. And so what most theologians believe, but most historians believe, is the story of Jesus' birth takes place when the angel comes and talks to Mary. Joseph is gone. Joseph is preparing a place for his bride, basically. Man, he's excited. He's working hard. He's getting everything prepared. He's getting everything ready. And then we see in Matthew this idea of basically Joseph finding out that Mary is pregnant. I want you to imagine the heartbreak and the confusion that Joseph must have felt. Man, he's here working hard. He's getting everything ready. Man, he's thinking all the stuff about all the wonderful things that are going to happen with his marriage. And all of a sudden, she's found to be pregnant. And in that moment, I can only imagine all the emotions that must have been coming forth out of Joseph and all the things that happened. And here's the deal, because of what we see in the scriptures that we're going to look here in just a moment, basically the thing that happens in Joseph happens to a lot of us. It happened to a lot of kids as they were climbing up that wall. And it's simply this: when challenges come into our lives, our default reaction is fear. It's default. It doesn't happen. I've never met anyone who basically in a moment like this sits down and has a conversation with themselves and says, you know, I think I'm now going to choose to be afraid. It just happens. No kid sat down on me and he said, listen, when I get about 50, you know, about 35 feet into the air, I'm going to get afraid. It just happens. And Joseph, I'm sure in this moment became very aware of all the things and all the fear and all the concern and all those things that comes into his life. And here's the deal. Typically, when we think about fear, we think about kind of one type of fear, but we all react to fear in different ways. And that's the thing. Sometimes we go, you know, oh, fear, you know, like that, ah, you know, that like you go and you're watching a scary movie type of fear. And that is kind of a part of it. But here's the deal. Fear really manifests in our lives in several different ways. And here's the deal. When I've talked about fear in the past, I think people typically look at fear as basically this idea of panic, basically, and all that comes along with it. And yes, that's one of them. That's in your notes. You know, anxiety, all those things, all that comes with that fear. And that's one way that fear manifests itself, but it also manifests itself in several other ways. It can manifest itself in hopelessness and pessimism. Can't talk this morning. It can come that way. And so because fear has come, everything is lost. I don't know where to do. I don't know where to go. Everything is falling apart. It can also be, you know, kind of manifest itself in irritation of people and things. You know, like you get afraid and then you begin to take it out on other things or other people. I know sometimes that when I'm afraid, and I can do that in my own life. For others, it paralyzes and causes procrastination. And so fear just freezes you. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. And so you just say, I'm going to stay right here. I'm not going to move. For others, it's in retreat and isolation. We're afraid, and so we run away from everybody and everything because we're afraid of what might come, or we're afraid of what is coming, what we don't know. And the last one here, and there's others I know, but others, it causes us to turn to unhealthy addictions because we're just trying to keep the pain at bay. We're just trying to kind of push it off to the side. And so in this moment where fear is probably just rampant in Joseph's life, let's look and see what he does, how he handles it. So Matthew 1, let's now look at verse number 19. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Divorce her quietly. So here's the deal. As you look at the scripture, and when we look at the understanding of how fear sometimes can manifest itself in our lives, Joseph's default reaction to this unbelievably heartbreaking news is fear and retreat. So he's just like, look, I'm out. I'm out. But here's the deal. Like, you know, think about this for a second. It's not necessarily, I don't think Joseph looks at it, and I don't think if you kind of look at Joseph's life, and here's the deal, we know very little biblically about Joseph. We don't see someone that is, at least as I see this scripture, I don't see someone who's angry necessarily and bitter. I see somebody who's heartbroken. Like he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't want to do the wrong thing. He doesn't want to expose her. Like so for some of us, when we're afraid or we're angry at somebody, we want them exposed. We want, like I want you to know all the horrible things that have happened to me that this person did. Joseph doesn't do that. But Joseph does kind of say, you know what? I'm afraid in this situation. I'm out. I'm out. And I don't know if in some ways we should blame Joseph for that response. This is kind of a hard thing. This is a difficult thing to swallow. So his response, reactionary, is just fear and I'm out. I'm out. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. Thankfully, even though you and I at times can respond in fear, God doesn't give up on us. God doesn't say, well, you know, you blew it, Joseph. I guess I'm going to have to figure something else out. You know, don't worry, Joseph. I got a plan B. God comes and God ministers and God works. Look, let's continue on. Matthew 1. Now let's look at verse 20 and 21. It says, but after he had considered this, retreat and fear, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be, look at there, afraid. Why does the angel have to tell him not to be afraid? Simple, because he was. Because that was the reaction that he had. Because he was afraid now. He was afraid of what people would say, what people would think. Maybe he wasn't this or that. Mary was this or that. I mean, you know, this is a scandal, basically, in a little town of Nazareth. So the angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what she has conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And here's the deal. In this moment, yes, he had a dream, but let's be honest, we all have dreams. And a lot of times when I have a dream, I wake up the next morning and I don't go, boy, I need to do what this dream told me to do. I usually think I should go to bed earlier and maybe not eat that before I go to bed. Joseph has a choice to make in this moment. He can let fear and retreat be what he chooses, or he can choose something else. And the wonder of Joseph was his willingness to step out in faith. Because here's the deal. When you think about his reality, he can't see very far ahead of him. Yes, I know he has a dream. Yes, I know what the angel has said. And those are encouraging things. But the bottom line is this. His reality is a young lady standing before him who's pregnant that he had nothing to do with. And yet God says, will you step out in faith when you really can't see? Joseph, in that moment, says yes. So look here, Matthew 1:24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Joseph could have allowed his reaction, his initial reaction, to rule and reign in his life. But instead, he chose faith. You see, and here's the deal. We all have the same questions that we have to answer in our life, because challenges are going to come. And when challenges come into our lives, our decisive response should be faith. You see, when we talked about this idea of a normal response, our reaction is fear. Faith has to be a choice. We can't just say, oh, I'm just going to fall into faith. Faith is something that we have to decide and make sure that we follow. See, rather than a reaction of fear, Joseph demonstrates in the Christmas story a response of faith. A response of faith. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's an amazing thing. And because Joseph said, you know what, I'm not going to let the reaction of fear control me. Instead, I'm going to step out in faith. We have a beautiful story, a story that basically can encourage so many of us that when we don't understand, when things happen that we don't get, when we're heartbroken and we don't understand the plan of God, we can still say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to step out and trust you. I'm going to step out and do that, even though it's hard, even though it's difficult, even though in this moment, what I want to do is say, I'm out. Instead, Father, I'll trust you and trust your plan. And here's the deal. I think all of us would love a deeper level of faith. But how do we get there? How do we get there? Because here's the thing. I truly believe. We talked about this a little bit with Mary and kind of in some of the areas, but I think also in Joseph. Because what we do know about Joseph is the Bible calls him a righteous person. I think Joseph had been prepared for a long time for this moment. I think Joseph's faith throughout his life, and we don't necessarily know this, we don't see it in Scripture, but I think God was preparing him for this moment. I think God was building things and cultivating things so that in this pivotal moment of his life, his faith took over and was greater than his fear. And maybe you've had that moment in your life. Maybe you haven't yet. I don't know. But I do believe that there are some biblical principles that can help us all cultivate a greater level of faith. A level of faith that when maybe the thing happens that man is just so hard and we just fight so much that instead of that fear that comes and can grip our hearts in so many different ways, we'll say, you know what, Lord, no, I'm going to step out in faith. We'll be that little kid, if this makes sense, on that wall. That when his youth pastor or in this kind of idea, his Lord would say, listen, I know it's hard. I know you may be scared. I know that handhold seems a long, long way away. But will you trust me? Will you trust me to reach out? And I think the Lord wants to prepare us, maybe for things we don't know is coming, maybe for things that we're in the middle of now, to help us grow and have greater faith. So I'm going to look at a couple of those four this morning that will help us be ready for maybe our Joseph moment. The first one is pretty difficult to understand, so I thought I'd start here because it is hard to fathom. It is a deep, deep point. And so I just want to kind of lay that out for you so you're aware. So kind of put your thinking caps on because we're going to dive deep. Are you ready? Here we go. To really cultivate deep faith, you need to ask the Lord for more faith. Let that sink in. Ask. You need to ask. For some of us, we never ask. We do everything else when God says, listen, you have not because you ask not. For some of us, this is the first step, and obviously I was joking about the depth of this point. For some of us, we just need to almost be like a child and just go to our Father and say, can I have a little bit more faith? I need a little bit more faith. You see, I love this story in Mark 9. In Mark 9, basically, the disciples have been gone out, and they've been ministering to people, and there's this father who has a son who's demon-possessed. And man, he is at his wit's end, and he kind of comes to Jesus, and he says, listen, Jesus, I'm in a really bad place here right now. The disciples were unable to cast this demon out of my son, and he's really hurting, and he's doing all, just horrible things, he's just at his wit's end, and Jesus basically says, you know, do you believe I can do this? And he's like, yes, yes, and then we kind of come in this story to Mark 9, 24, and I love the response here of the man, of the father of this boy, and he says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I love the passion in this verse. I love the honesty and the rawness of this verse. You see, for some of us, we're in a moment like this in our lives. And instead of responding in this way, we say, I believe, and that should be enough. Instead of saying, God, I believe, but I need more belief. I need more faith. I got what I have now, and that's fine. But God, I want to grow my faith, and I need your help to do that. The disciples also kind of have a response in this. Luke 17, 5. Look how they respond to Jesus in a situation where it's hard, and they don't know what to do. It says, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. For some of us, we just need to ask. We need to say, Jesus, listen, I want to believe more. I want to take my faith level wherever it is, and I want you to help me grow it and cultivate it even more. Because no matter where you are at on your journey of faith, there is a deeper level that God wants to bring you to. Get there. Ask for that help. And allow the Lord to do in you what you cannot do in yourself. And let that faith build and help you. So ask the Lord for more faith. Number two. Focus your faith on God. Now, this one is going to take a little bit more to unpack because this one is something I think that we do, and a lot of times we do it without realizing that we're doing it, okay? And so we need to make sure that our faith is focused on God, and here's why. Here's why. It is very common for us to focus our faith on the results. Okay, so let me give you an example. So we'll do things like this, or we'll say things like this. I have faith that God is going to heal this situation. Or I have faith that God is going to give me this job or whatever else. And here's here's sometimes what happens. God doesn't heal in the way we think he's going to. We don't get the job. And because we have put our faith in a result, we have our faith crushed. And so when we have faith, we don't put our faith in the result, meaning we don't put our faith in our plan. Instead, we put our faith in God and His plan. And listen, I'm not saying it's bad in any way, shape, or form. Do not misunderstand me here. To pray, pray that God would heal, or that God would give the job that you need, or build, take care of your finances, or whatever you're believing Him to do. But I want to ask you a question that we need to answer this morning. Are you focused more on the result of your prayers or the God you're praying to? Because I know in my own life, my faith will grow, listen, when God does what I want Him to do. But the truth is, my faith grows more when He does what He wants to do. And hopefully I have some understanding at some point to realize that. Look at this in Psalms 39. Psalms 39, verse number 7 says this, "But now, Lord, what do I look for?" It's a question the psalmist is writing. What do I do now? What do I do? How do I handle the situation? And his response is simply this, "My hope is in You." My hope is in You. Man, that's a great verse. If you memorize verses, if you don't, start. That's a great verse to memorize. "But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in You." Man, when it doesn't go my way, when it doesn't happen the way I think it should, when the job falls apart instead of comes together, what do I look for? Where do I go from here? How do I handle this situation? Whatever you want to say in that way. But again, the answer is always the same. My hope is in You. What does that mean? It's in your notes. I want you to get this. I trust God for these circumstances, but I trust Him no matter what happens with these circumstances. That's what it means to put our faith in God, not in a result. And for some of us, we have gotten so focused in on the result that we've missed that maybe God has different things in store. And here's the thing I've learned, and I think that a lot of us could agree with this statement. Even when things don't happen the way I think they should, God's plan has always been better. Always. Now, I may not always see it immediately. In fact, there's been certain areas of my life where it's like, it took years. I didn't understand. But there's areas where God has said, you know what, if you'll trust Me, and not on your own understanding, things can really change in your heart and in your life. And that really leads us into the third one here. So obviously we need to ask the Lord. We need to focus our faith on God. But number three, we need to inform our faith with insight. Okay, inform our faith with insight. I know that sounds a little bit weird. Linda even came to me this week as I gave her the notes. "Are you sure this is right?" I said, "Yeah, this is right." What does that mean? Well, here's the deal. When you think about faith and you think about a biblical definition of faith, in Scripture, we see this idea that faith is something that is without sight. So let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 5:7. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, "For we live by faith, not by sight." Okay? So faith is something that is basically doesn't work a lot of times with the sight. If you see something, then you don't have to have any faith. Okay, let me give you an example. I see two candles lit on the stage. I don't have to have faith for that because I can see it. Make sense? So that's how this works. Hebrews 11:1 kind of mirrors this statement as well. It says, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." So faith, in a lot of ways, if you think about it, is things you can't see. It's things that haven't maybe come to pass yet or whatever it might be. It doesn't take faith to have things that we can see. So how do we take this idea of insight? How do we take this idea of that and basically inform our faith with? It's simple. We think back to the things we have seen. And we allow that to be something that informs our faith today for the things that we cannot see. So we begin to think back about how God has been faithful. We think back how God's promises are yes and amen, and we've seen those things happen in our lives. And we literally can remind ourselves of that. Hey, listen, I know you can't see what's going to happen tomorrow, but you can see what happened 2 years ago. And remember how you couldn't see it then, and God was still faithful, and God still worked, and God's promises still came true in your heart and in your life. For some of us, we need to have a conversation with ourselves and say, hey, we need to remember what God has already done. You go, well, I don't know if I can think about those things. I'm not quite sure I can think about God's faithfulness and all those things. Well, here's the deal. I bet you can, but just in case you can't this morning, we celebrate in the month of December a whole story about God's faithfulness and His goodness to us. The fact that while we were yet sinners, God came to us. And not only came and was born, but died and rose again for all of us. Listen, if Jesus is willing to do that for you and for me so that we can have eternal life with Him, you know what? I got a feeling He can handle anything that we handle here on this earth. And I guarantee you, you don't just need that as an example. We've all been blessed. We've all been taken care of. Again, maybe it's those times where we didn't necessarily understand all that God was doing. And maybe in those moments we did focus on the results instead of God. And God still was faithful and God still did it. And now you look back and you go, man, wow. Let your past, let those things that have happened, let them be an encouragement to you. Let them give you insight to have faith for what you do not see. You see, faith is necessary if you don't have sight. But we can use the insight of God's faithfulness to help us when we cannot see. Let me give you a perfect example of this, going all the way back to Jacob's ladder. You see, I wasn't the only one on the ground. I wasn't the only person that was there when some of these younger ones were climbing for the first time. And a lot of times, man, I had older kids sitting there next to me. And you know what they were saying? Thankfully, they weren't saying, hope you don't fall. They weren't saying, it's a long drop. You know what some of them said? Literally. They said, Aaron didn't let me fall. He won't let you fall either. What were they doing? They were using their insight of the past and the faithfulness that I had shown to be an encouragement to someone else. They allowed their insight to be something that helped someone who couldn't see in that moment. And you can do that with others, and you can do it for yourself. Faith is hard because it's not something we see. But we all have insight of our past that can help us in those difficult moments. Number four, last one. Look for the reward of faith. Now, here's the deal. I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? I think there's been certain pastors and certain churches that have hijacked the idea of reward and blessings when it comes from God. And so when I talk about rewards, I sometimes do it kind of like with a little bit of like trepidation because of that. But here's the deal. Scripturally, things can be and have been in a lot of ways taken out of context in these areas. But it does not change the fact that our God is a rewarder and He loves to reward His kids. I mean, one of the things I love about Christmas is getting stuff's great. I love to give stuff. I mean, I love to see the response on my wife's face, on my kid's face. I love it. It's so amazing to me. And listen, if I in my brokenness can love to give to those that I love good gifts, how much more does your Heavenly Father? In fact, Jesus talks about that. And He says, listen, if a child comes to your own kid and asks for bread, you don't give him a snake. How much more does your Heavenly Father love to give you what you need? And our Father loves to do that. He loves to be a rewarder of faith. And so I think it's a good thing sometimes to remember that. I think it's a good time to focus in on that, that our God loves to reward us. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and check this out, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Our God loves to reward. Our God is looking, listen, one of the things that our God is looking forward to is when we get to to heaven and there's the reward ceremony that's going to take place. Like we look at it and go, okay, well, yeah, that's cool, but I want to go see Jesus. I want to go see all the people. And obviously God wants all those too. But man, I think God is looking forward to that ceremony where everything is laid out and there's a reward situation that goes on. And here's the thing. God loves to do that. God loves to reward. And here's the thing. If you notice in this scripture, there are two rewards that we can focus in on from this verse. There are two separate rewards. And listen, there are other rewards, there are other things that God wants to do, but in this one in particular, there's two that we want to focus in on this morning. And it's the first one is this, the reward of us pleasing God. That is a reward, folks. Like when we think about all that God has done for us, like I want to please him. I want him to look at me and kind of have this attitude. I've kind of shared this before, that this attitude is like, that's my boy. That's my son. I love the picture when Jesus is baptized and he comes out of the water and the Holy Spirit comes as of a dove and the voice comes out and says, this is my son who I am well pleased. Like, I want God to say that about me. I want God to say that about you. And when we have faith, when we allow our fear to take a back seat and instead we say, God, we're going to step out in the faith, man, that pleases God. And I want to please God. There's a reward in that. There's a reward when we know we're pleasing God. And that's a great thing. But here's the deal. There's another reward in here. And that is the reward of God pleasing us. There's a reward in this. That God says, you know what? Listen, if you'll trust me, if you'll honor me, I'll do the same. I will be mighty and strong for you. Look at 1 Samuel 2:30. The second part of this verse is really powerful. It says, but thou the Lord declares, far be it from me, those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me, I will be disdained. Listen, one of the great rewards is obviously us pleasing God. But God says, you know, I want to honor you. I want to take care of you. When we are willing to step out in faith, there's a reward there that God's going to do. And you think about the life of Joseph. I mean, think about it. Because Joseph was willing to say no to fear and yes to faith, he became basically the adopted father of Jesus. He was able to speak. Think about this for a second. We don't know, you know, I had somebody ask me a couple, maybe last week, you know, what happened to Joseph? We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Most people believe, just because of cultural things and the way things are and just the way the Gospels were written, because later on, even in Jesus' ministry, we still see Mary. We still even see Jesus' brothers, but we don't see Joseph. So we feel like and we believe that, we're not sure, but probably sometime in between when Jesus was 12, because that's the last time we see Joseph, and his earthly ministry, so around 30, 31, Joseph dies. So we don't know how much time Joseph got to be with Jesus as his adopted father. But I want to stop for a second and I want you to think about how amazing, if you're a parent or a grandparent or aunt or uncle or whatever, being able to be around a child. What a gift Joseph got. To be able to teach Jesus and to talk with him every day, to be able to set him down and teach him how to hammer a nail or teach him the right way to handle how to, you know, deal with this situation or that situation. What a gift. Joseph got that because he was willing to say yes to faith. Among so many other things. And for some of us, we have forgotten the reward that literally comes when we say yes. Because here's what I've learned. Here's what I know. Sometimes the reward of faith is allowing God's plan to be fulfilled in my life. And my plans have been nothing in comparison to what God's plans are for me. And sometimes that reward is just allowing that to take place. And here's the other thing. Here's one of the greatest rewards I think that we have when we say no to fear and yes to faith. It draws us closer to God. We come to know Him more. We come more intimate with Him, and we see His movings and His working in our heart and our life, which is so amazing. So Joseph said yes to faith and no to fear. And so really, that brings us to two questions that I want to ask us all this morning as we close. Number one, the first question is this: what is requiring faith in your life today? What is that thing inside that you are dealing with that you can't handle on your own? Now listen, you may fool yourself, you may tell yourself, you may act like you can handle it, but deep down you know the truth. And the truth is, this is something you can't see, and it's something that's greater than you. And I think we all at times deal with these issues. For some of us, it's not just one issue, it's multiple issues. So first, we need to identify it. What is there in our hearts, in our lives? Maybe it's that thing that you didn't even understand that you needed faith for, but you know you're afraid of it. You know that your reaction has been fear, and maybe you know, retreat, or maybe irritation, or maybe hopelessness. There's nothing that can be done. Whatever it is, sometimes we don't even understand or know that there are areas in our life that God is calling us to a greater level of faith and a no to fear. So we first have to identify that. And the second question, after we've identified it, is simple. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? In the life of Joseph, Joseph could have said, no, I'm afraid. I don't know how this is all going to play out. I mean, think about it. One of the things that's hard, honestly, at Christmas time for so many of us is we know the story. You know what's going to happen. Joseph didn't. Mary didn't. They had to literally take a step of faith when they couldn't see. And God was with them, and God spoke, and God did all. I mean, we talked about that a lot last week. And so God doesn't just leave us necessarily, you know, with a blind leap of faith. But there are times where God says, listen, will you trust me when you can't see? Will you step out? Will you be willing? Listen, because sometimes the fear that we have is a fear of what everybody else is going to think around us. We live in a time and a culture where, like, you know, you think about our world. Like when I was a kid, when most of us were children, like, you know how you had to care about? You had to care about the maybe five or six or whatever kids in your class and what they thought of you. Now, because of the way we handle our lives and because of how out there they are in a lot of ways, man, there's people that can think bad about you and be in Germany. Mary and Joseph lived in a small town. We talked about that last week, 300-400 people. It's not like they wouldn't have noticed that Mary was gaining a little weight and knew where Joseph and Mary were on their journey. But they said, you know what? We're not going to let that keep us from taking that step. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's close. Because again, I believe that there are certain areas in all of our lives that do require us to take that step. And here's the great thing. Like, if you've accepted Jesus, you have already shown a level of faith. You've already taken a step. But again, almost like the man that had the demon-possessed child, it's almost like we could say, you know, I believe enough, Jesus, that you came and you died and you rose again. I believe that, but I need more faith. I need to grow my faith. I need to allow the past and focusing on you and all those. I need to allow all those things to help me. Because here's the thing. In a lot of ways, for some of us, the level of faith that we have is awesome, but God wants it to go even higher and even more. And it's for our good, and it's also for the good of those around us. You see, I can't tell you how many times in my life God has used other people to share their story with me. In fact, we've talked about this before. One of the things that we talk about a lot about how to talk about Jesus to people is to share your story. What God has done for you. And to allow that to encourage them in their faith. To allow, you know, hey, there was this moment where I couldn't see. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do. I reacted in fear, and it caused even more problems. And then I decided, you know what? God, you're faithful. God, you promised that you'd never leave me, you'd never forsake me. So God, even though I don't understand everything in this moment, I choose faith over fear. And God took care of every situation and every circumstance. And here's the deal. As you look in your heart and in your life and in our world, there's lots of things that we can look at and we can go, you know what? I don't see God doing anything here. I don't see God doing anything here. I don't see God doing anything there, and so on and so forth. And I understand that that can be hard for us. But remember, faith is based on things we can't see. And so even though we can't see how God may work in this situation or in this controversy or whatever it might be, you realize that Scripture basically says that He's going to make all things new. That there's going to be a day where the swords are turned into plowshares. There's going to be a day where every tear is wiped away. And there'll be no more hurting and no more crying and no more death, no more pain. You see, those are things that, quite honestly, I don't always have a lot of faith for. Because I look and I see our world and I see my life at times and I go, man, it is full of those things. But you know what? Then I take a step back and I go, you know what? God was faithful here in my life. God took care of this situation in my life. God took care of us in this moment of our lives. You know what? If God can handle those things, you know what? I'm going to inform my faith and trust that one day all is going to become new. One day, every tear will be wiped away. One day, there will be no crying and more pain and no more death, for those things are gone. But that day isn't here yet. And so we need the faith to look forward to them. And maybe that's extreme. Maybe there are just areas in your life where you just need more faith. You need to stop with the fear and move in with the faith. And I would say, if that's you, we have a God who hears our prayers. I remember the very first thing we talked about how to get more faith, is to ask for it. And for some of us, we just need to ask. We need to bring that situation to God and say, God, this is hard. I don't know what to do. But God, I'm asking for you to grow my faith. I want to be more like Joseph. I'm in awe and wonder of his willingness to step out in faith when he really didn't know all that was coming. And God, I want to be like that too. I want to allow his life to be something that informs my life today. So if that's you, and you have that desire, I truly believe that God wants to cultivate that in your heart and in your life in a level, in a way that you never thought possible, if you'll let him. So if that's you, let's come to the Lord together. I'm going to pray over you. I want you to be praying. And if that's you, bring those things to God and allow him to build you up so that you will be ready for that faith. Maybe you're in a moment where you go, you know what, I really don't have anything that's really pressing. Well, you know what, guess what? Hold on. You could at any moment. So maybe this is to prepare you, so that when you could react in fear, you don't, and you decisively choose faith. Wherever you're at, let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, we thank you for this day and this time and this morning. God, we thank you for this opportunity to look at this story once again. One of the greatest stories ever told. The story of people who were willing to step out in faith. In a lot of ways, we could have said the same message about Mary. Her saying yes and being available was also a step of faith. You have these two individuals who you chose, Father, for your son. And one of the unbelievable traits about really about both of them was their level of faith in you. And Father, I want to be like Mary. I want to be like Joseph. I want to be somebody that says yes and is available to you. And I want to be someone who doesn't live in fear, but instead steps out in faith, even when I don't understand. And God, I understand this, that to do that, I need your help. And so I'm asking, build my faith, grow my faith. Help my faith to not be based on results, but instead be totally focused on you, your goodness, your grace, your plan, your love for my life. And Father, for all those that are here, God, those that are online, Father, I pray if they're facing something in this moment, maybe they're responding in fear, God, I pray the Holy Spirit right now would just show them that. Say, hey, this is an area that you've allowed fear to control you, and it's paralyzed you. It's time to say no to the fear and instead say yes to the faith. You see, Joseph had a dream. We have Jesus at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. We're doing pretty good, Father. We have the Holy Spirit illuminating things in our hearts and our lives. And so, Father, we have the ability with your help to do this. And we're asking for that right now. Build our faith, grow our faith, allow fear to die so faith can reign. Faith in you, faith in your plan, faith in your purposes, faith in your goodness, faith in your faithfulness. We love you and we thank you. You're so good. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. So listen, remember, before we got into this, I had about 8 announcements, okay? A lot coming up this week. Cookies to sign up for, ladies' Christmas party, youth Christmas party, 21 days of prayer fasting. Don't forget any of that stuff because there's a lot coming up. And make sure that if you have any questions, you can come and talk to me. Depending on the situation, there's others you know you can go talk to. Don't miss any of the things that we have because there's going to be a lot of fun and a special time. I hope you have a wonderful week and we'll see you soon.